This is session three of our teaching about God's perspective on finances and money. Last time, we were deep in the weeds talking about tithe, how it works, how to pay tithe, what it's a tenth of, and I was telling you some stories about how I've seen people go from not tithing to tithing, and in doing so, go from not being blessed to being blessed. And one of the stories I want to tell you is about a guy that came into our church, and he was very poor. He was, as they say, hardly had two nickels to rub together. You'd say it didn't have two shillings to rub together. And there was just no way he could start paying tithe. And so I told him, I said, look, why don't we do this? Why don't you come over once a week and work at the church, the house, doing things that need to be done. Mow the grass, cut the grass, paint, whatever, clean, whatever needs to be done. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to credit that to you as tithe. And he did that for maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 weeks. And at the end of that period, he had enough to begin tithing. And as he tithed, his finances came back into line. God was able to bless him, and he was able to continue to tithe. He wasn't rich. He didn't get rich, but that's not the point of tithes. And we're not saying that if you tithe, you'll get rich. No, that's not the case. But if you don't tithe, for sure, you're going to take away God's blessings from you, and nobody can do anything about that. It's just his blessings will dry up. And this is another instance where by starting to tithe, this man was able to turn the blessings back on. Now, last time we were looking at Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Let's go back to Malachi 3, only this time let's look at verse 11. Because it tells us that the enemy has a right to our finances if we rob God. Malachi 3, verse 11. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you. This is the Lord talking. So that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine to the field cast its grape, says the Lord of hosts. Well, years ago, I was praying this prayer. We're supposed to pray the Bible over ourselves and over our people, right? I was praying this prayer over our people, over everyone. Lord, rebuke the devourer for their sakes. And then one day the Lord reminded me, this is a conditional prayer. There's an if associated with that, and you have to go up to the verses before, which talk about bringing the tithe into the storehouse, and if you'll do that, then God will open the windows of heaven. And so I realized I'd been mistaken in how I was praying, so I changed how I prayed. Because I don't know exactly who is giving and tithe and who is not all the time, I just pray generally over everybody that to the extent that they tithe, Lord, rebuke the devourer for their sakes. Rebuke the devourer from their relationships, their businesses, their jobs, their companies, etc. But it's to the extent that they tithe. Now, let's be practical about getting into line with God's word on tithing. If you've been robbing God by spending His holy tithe money instead of putting it in the offering plate, you don't need to pay back debt on your tithe. You just repent now, ask God to forgive you, and He'll do what He always does. He'll forgive you your sin, He'll forgive the debt, and He's glad to do that, and you can start as if you're completely innocent, as if you had never missed a day of tithing in your life. And it'll be no surprise to God that you may not be able to start tithing right away, the full amount. And so you may have to kind of sneak up on it a little bit, but that's okay. Maybe the first pay period you put in half the tithe, ask for forgiveness. The next pay period you'll be able to put in the full amount of tithe or whatever it takes. We need to be practical about it, because once you start paying your tithes, God's going to bless you. You'll never miss that 10% that you used to keep, that 10% you're now giving as tithes, once you start doing that, you'll never miss it again because God's blessings are going to start on you. But of course, if you don't start, then you're going to find nearly every paycheck, that amount of money is going to go somewhere you didn't intend. Mark my words, this is how God works. Now, some are going to say, well, I thought tithing went out with the New Testament, because in the New Testament, we give our life to Jesus, and so that means everything about us belongs to God. It's not just a tenth that belongs to God, but it's everything. Well, do you really think that way? Let me see those that think that way take all of their money, all of their property, and give it to the church. Is anybody going to do that? No, they don't really believe that. But the Bible doesn't teach that tithing went out with the New Testament. Let's start, though, in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. That's right in the middle of the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed Abraham and said, or Abram as he was called at the time, and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. The king of Sodom then starts saying, okay, well, you need to take your spoil. Abraham says, I don't want the spoil from this battle. I don't want anybody to say they made me rich. I want it to be God that has provided for me. But that's a different story. So the point is that Abram gives a tenth to Melchizedek, or gives a tithe of the increase to Melchizedek. So let's look at what the New Testament thinks about that. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10. Hebrews 7, 4 through 10. Now the writer of Hebrews is talking to Jewish people that understand the tithing system. And you'll notice, just like Jesus didn't tell the Pharisees, you don't need to tithe anymore, the writer of Hebrews doesn't say that either. Matter of fact, he says this is a good thing. So listen to Hebrews 7, 4 through 10. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receive the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth or a tithe from the people, the Levites, the clergy. That is, they collect it from their brothers, although these brothers of theirs are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, that's Melchizedek, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promise. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, talking about the Levites. But in the case of this other one, Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on, and so to speak, though Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, and he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. This is ratifying the system of tithing, that it continues from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But once you understand that tithing is about God's way to provide for his clergy, why would it stop? Why would that not be needed anymore? Why would that not be a great plan to continue? Jesus confirmed tithing with the Pharisees, the letters that the early church fathers wrote to one another. During the first 300 years, we have records of a lot of their letters back and forth, and they all talked about tithing and how important it was to continue to tithe. Tithe is God's economy for the clergy. Of course it didn't die in the Old Testament. Okay, now I want to come to a place where we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to move away from talking about tithes to talking about offerings and alms. But I want to start talking about offerings and alms from this principle that's in the Word of sowing and reaping. And it's a principle not about tithing, but it's about giving, sowing, and then that allows God to bless you or let you receive. Turn to Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. You know, in the last 30 years, I have heard a lot of unbalanced teaching about prosperity and the prosperity message. And the whole concept, of course, is that, well, if you're spiritual like me, then you'll be rich like me. And everybody's supposed to, if you serve God, you're supposed to be rich. And I'm just telling you, the Word doesn't say that. Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, "For through the grace given to me," this is Paul talking, "I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have some sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." He's implying that each of us have a different measure of faith. "For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." He goes on to say in verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Paul is explaining how we're all different. We all have different jobs. We all have different functions. We all have different places in the kingdom of God. But, and that means that some are going to be more rich and some are going to be more poor, and that's okay. But God's promise is this: if you'll tithe, he'll always provide for you, and he'll provide for you at whatever level you're at. And you're going to be okay with that. You'll have enough. It's just money. And we need to stay in balance with this teaching about money. If you've got less money than I do, or maybe more money than I do, that doesn't mean you're less spiritual or more spiritual than I am. Matter of fact, it probably means that we're both right in the place where God wants us. Turn to Philippians 4:19. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he tells them something we have quoted. You could probably quote this verse to me, and we typically quote it as a single verse and go on and on about God's riches and how he'll supply according to his riches, because it says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Wow. God will supply all your needs, not according to your need, but according to his riches in glory, right? Woohoo! But wait, there's more. I don't know, do you have advertisements like that in Uganda? Here in the United States on TV, there'll be somebody come on and he'll advertise some great something, and we'll give you one at a good price, and you'll love it. And then he says, "But wait, there's more." And they come up with, they're going to give you two for the price of one, or whatever it is. Well, that's the way this scripture is. God says, "I'm going to meet all your riches, all your needs according to my riches. But wait, there's more." Let's look at the context of this verse. Okay. So you have to back up, and let's start in Philippians 4 verse 15, and let's read 15 through 18, because this verse 19 was the conclusion of this context. Paul starts off by saying, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving. That's what we're talking about, this principle of God of giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. He said, nobody shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Listen to what Paul's saying there. He said, I'm glad you sent me money. I needed the money. But I wasn't interested in your money. What I was interested in was the fact that because you invested, because you gave an offering to me, God is going to turn around and bless you. And then Paul says, for I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God will supply all of your needs. You see, God's ability to supply the needs of the church at Philippi that gave to Paul are based on their willingness to give, their willingness to sow. Paul says, you know what? I can get by on nearly anything. I don't need your money. But I'm glad you gave the offering because you invested in the kingdom of God. This gives God a chance to supply you with an increase. This is a biblical principle. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6:38. Jesus gives us this principle in a little bit different way. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. I like this verse. It's practical. It talks about that what's going to be poured into your lap will be pressed down, shaken. In other words, we're going to make sure that we can get every possible grain or whatever it is into the basket before we give it to you. And this is how God does the return on what we give in the kingdom of God. And he says, he makes it clear, by the standard that you use in giving to others, that's the standard then that I, God, will be able to use in giving back to you. I will cause men to give back to you. I will cause your businesses to prosper and things to happen so that you will receive. Jesus describes offerings as an investment. There was another place where he talks about receiving back some 20-fold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. You invest a little bit, you receive a lot. You plant a little bit of seed, you receive a big harvest. This is God's financial plan. This is how he operates. He wants to bless with big returns. And when he does that, when he gives you this good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, when he pours that into your lap, he expects you to show your gratitude by turning around and giving some of that to others. That's how we reinvest in the kingdom of God. Now, turn to Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. It says, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it's time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled house. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the Lord's house goes desolate? And he goes on to talk about the idea that they're doing fine, but God's house is not doing fine. And he says, what are you going to do about it? Now, what he describes in how they're supposed to take care of building the house of God is another kingdom principle. And we'll talk about that in the next session.